I'm going to invite you back to Ruth chapter 3. We've entitled our message this morning, Naomi the Matchmaker. We're really just dealing with the first two verses of this passage. Just let you unite our hearts together, please, as we come to the preaching of the Word. The Lord might bless us in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercies toward us. Thank You, Lord, for Thy presence and for these hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Thank You, Lord, today that Emmanuel has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And, O God, we pray that Thou might bless us afresh as we turn to Thy Word. Lord, give us understanding. O God, take away cloudiness. And, Lord, we pray Thou would take away every distraction and distracting thought. O God, that Thou would close us in just with Thyself and with Thy Word now. And Lord, that I might come, Lord, alongside us. We might be taken up not merely with Boaz, but with our heavenly Boaz. Oh, Father, to that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint me with fresh oil to preach Thy Word, the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. Give us, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. We have come to a crucial part of this book. You may not have noticed, but there's a clock that is ticking in the background. Naomi and Ruth had arrived back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. They came home at the time where the Passover feast was kept. No better time could they have left the fields of Moab and to come to the promised land, the very time that marked the deliverance of Israel on that Passover night. But by the end of chapter 2, the barley harvest is now over. It is finished. And there then follows several weeks later, the wheat harvest. And that, of course, would have brought in the feast of the first fruits. And we can say by this time that Ruth and Naomi had already experienced the first fruits of God's deliverance in the grain that had been given by Boaz. But they were yet to see the fullness of the blessing that God had planned for them. The redemptive clock was ticking, even though they may not have been aware of it. And the timing of God is seen to be perfect, as it always is. Men and women, there too is a clock ticking for us. And I don't merely speak in a general fashion of the length of our days and how we ought to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. But really, I'm coming in and homing in on God's people. And for God's people, we have received the first fruits of our salvation in Christ. But there yet is the fullness to be experienced. And there's the fullness to be enjoyed. And so often we forget that. For our days are taken up often with just keeping our heads above water, if you like. When God desires that we would progress, and God desires that we would ascend to a new level with Him, until that day when we shall enjoy the fullness of our salvation with the redemption of our bodies as well as our souls. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for their adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This whole earth is groaning and creaking today, and it's waiting for the Savior's return, the very Creator. And so that verse is teaching us, likewise, we as God's people, we groan, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And that will happen, of course, when Christ comes back, or when we shall see Him. We shall see Him as He is. And that too will be in God's perfect timing. And yet, if we focus our attention on the reality of that inheritance that is reserved for us, it will encourage us to persevere and to press on to greater heights with God now. That, in a sense, is what the third chapter of Ruth is all about. Ruth had experienced the grace of God in her life. She was a changed woman. And that was evidenced in how God's hand had guided her to the fields of Boaz and to the bountiful provision that she had received from his hand. But there was so much more for her. There was the greater blessings that were in store for her that she knew nothing about. Naomi is no different where any parent is concerned in this sense, in that she wanted the best for Ruth. And you'll notice she calls her daughter. That surely intimates to us that close relationship there was, the one between the other. It seems that no longer was Naomi taken up with self and a bitter spirit with that. But now her priority was others, and particularly Ruth, who had been the means of causing blessing to come again into Naomi's life. She had a desire to see Ruth settle down with a good husband. And so she seeks to guide her along the right road. And thus in the opening verses of this chapter, you'll understand why I have entitled this as Naomi the Matchmaker, for that is what she's about. And yet these are verses which have a spiritual worth. And they have a spiritual value to them where the relationship with our heavenly bridegroom is concerned. I want you to come with me in these two verses. I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, the prospect. Naomi had a plan for Ruth's happiness. Not that that plan was underhanded. Not that that plan was sinister. But merely that she desired Ruth to be settled now that she had come to Bethlehem, Judah. She had progressed ever since she had left the fields of Moab for the house of bread. And that progression was yet to continue. And can I say to your child of God that that is also God's desire for you and for me. It is God's desire for each one of His people that they might progress, that they might grow spiritually in Christ. And the plan and the prospect that Naomi envisaged for Ruth, it is encapsulated in but one word that you'll find in verse 1. And that one word is rest. Where she says to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee?" It doesn't mean, can I say, that you needed to lie down and you needed to have a wee sleep. That's not what it's about. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 9, I think that verse will be instructive for us as to what it means. Chapter 1 verse 9 says, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed him and they lifted up their voice and wept. And there's Naomi, and she's on the road. And she's on the road back to Bethlehem, Judah, and the two daughters-in-law are there, and she implores them to go back, that they might find rest, and that they might find it in the land of Moab with a husband. Naomi's earnest and longing desire for Ruth, and indeed for Orpah, was that they would be happy, and that they would find a good husband to care for them and to provide for them. That is why she encouraged Ruth to go back to the land of Moab. Naomi had no more sons, and Ruth deserved to be happy and to have that rest that a husband could give her. And that desire hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from that moment on that road where she saw Ruth going on with her and she saw Orpah turning back to the land of Moab. And the desire is still there. And she says to Ruth in verse 1, "Shall I not find rest for thee?" And it is important that we understand exactly what this word rest means. It gives the meaning literally like this, of a settled state of contentment. That's the meaning. And that was the prospect that Naomi wanted Ruth to enjoy. She had known the grace of God, but she was going to know the rest of God. And men and women, this rest of which this verse speaks of is what the gospel calls us to. And we will see that as various other scriptures are brought to our attention. And maybe the best place to start in any word study is, of course, the first place, the first mention of the word that we find in the scriptures. And can I take you to them this morning? Come back with me to Genesis chapter 8. A familiar passage. Genesis chapter 8 in the words of verse 9. It brings us to the time of Noah. And the waters of the flood have now abated. And Noah has sent forth a dove to see if they were decreased so sufficiently off the earth, off the land. And we read in verse 9, "But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark." The verse reveals that having sent forth the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And so what happened? She returned to the ark. And Noah took her in again. The dove couldn't find that settled place of contentment. And I tell you, that's what the meaning of the word is. And you'll know the reason why she couldn't find that settled place of contentment. Because remember, the dove was a clean bird. It wasn't like the raven that Noah also sent out. The raven went out and the raven could find rest because it could rest in the carcasses. It could rest in the carrion that would have been floating on the waters. But the dove couldn't do that. What a picture that ought to be for every child of God. We can find no rest in the sin or in the filth of this world. It no longer holds any joy for us. And there was a time we looked here and we looked there and we looked yonder to be satisfied and we looked for this, that, and the other to give us contentment. And there was a wandering after this, that, and the other. And some who profess faith in Christ seem to have that same mentality even to this day. That's why they wander to this, that, and the other. And that's why for some they'll even wander from one church to another. When all the time our rest and our settled state of contentment is to be found in the ark, Christ Jesus. Before we leave Genesis chapter 8, you'll see that the word is also used concerning the ark. Verse 4, "And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat." Gives you again the picture. It rested on those mountains. You see, there came that day when the ark ceased from drifting up and down the world on those waters. It came to that place where it was settled. That's the meaning. You come over to Exodus chapter 20, I'll give you it again. Exodus 20, you'll know, is the chapter of the commandments. And you will see the word used here again. This time it's spoken in reference to God Himself. You'll notice it in verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It's the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. When all the work of creation was done, he rested. He ceased from his labors. There wasn't anything to do, anything else to create. That work was done, and God was perfectly at rest, knowing that the work was done and that it was very good. And that seventh day was especially blessed and set apart. And God yet calls us to the Sabbath of rest. That's what it means. It doesn't mean seventh, by the way. It means rest, cessation. To be in that settled state of contentment. And not running about after those things that we do the rest of the week. But a day set apart where we cease from those things for the worship and for the praise of our God, as we remember not merely the work of creation, but the work of salvation that has been finished and that which has been accomplished, whereby Christ rose again from the dead. And what has become known as the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. And for God's people, it is unto that rest of Christ's victory obtained at the cross and through the work of the cross that God calls us to be in as we walk with Him. For understand that here is a blessing which we can miss out upon. You come over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, you'll come across again a well-known verse or two, and they speak of this rest in the gospel. The Savior speaking, Matthew 11, verse 28, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the rest that we know at the point of conversion. The invitation is given by the Savior. The promise is to the weary sinner this morning is that they'll find rest in Him. In Him. The pressing need for every soul is to have this rest that only God can give. A rest in knowing sins forgiven. A rest in knowing that they are reconciled to a holy God. And it is gained by faith in Christ alone. It's something which the unconverted soul knows nothing about. They may strive for God's rest through church attendance. And there's others, and they may strive for God's rest through their good works or their charitable giving or whatever else you might want to mention. But it's all to no avail. You see, this rest of God's salvation is found, as Ruth was defined out, in our greater Boaz, who, having taken upon Himself our nature, yet without sin, He was to become our bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Listen, the wicked have no such thing as rest. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And when you read of wicked men and women in the Old Testament, just remember, you could just put in unsaved there, unconverted, the ungodly. They have no rest. They're destitute. They're heavy laden without a heavenly bridegroom, and it is not well with her soul. And yet, dear loved one, if that is you this morning, the Lord says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you'll notice verse 29 of Matthew 11. That's different. For it says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There's the word again. But you see, this here is a further experience. This is a rest that God desires that we would learn. It's a process. Learn of Me. It's a process, and it is realized when we submit to Christ and we bring ourselves into the picture. Don't need me to tell you what the yoke means. When we hadn't got the horsepower of an engine, the farmer depended upon the horses or the oxen to do the work. And you can picture the yoke that is set upon even the oxen as it will plow or as it will do something else in the land. And those two oxen are brought together and the yoke is laid on them and they pull the implement behind them. And God is saying to His people, Christ is speaking, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." And so, other words, when we get saved, what happens? We come into the yoke. We're yoked to Christ. We're in union with Him. And thereby, His blessings become our blessings. And His ways become our ways. We're walking not on our own way. We're not doing what we think, but we're walking in union with Christ. We're walking as He walks, and a rest is experienced when we walk with Him and when we're submissive to Him. That's what that verse is teaching us. And I said to you, it is something that we can miss out on. Let me show that to you. Come back to Psalm 95. And the psalmist brings it out concerning the nation of Israel. They were to miss out on it. Or a large portion of the nation, can I say. Verse 10 says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. And he's speaking here, he's back in the context of the nation having come out of Egypt. And the 40 years will remind us, of course, of the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. Look at the next verse. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Those are verses that the Apostle Paul quotes also in Hebrews 4. They had known rest from the bondage, from the house of bondage, from the land of bondage. They had known rest from the hardships of Egypt. They had been brought out by the blood of the Passover lamb. But what followed was disobedience. What followed was unbelief, so that they never learned the rest that God had for them in the promised land. In a matter of months or weeks after leaving Egypt, they could have been in the promised land. You look at the first number of verses in Deuteronomy, and it'll tell you that. But they turned back at Kadesh Barnea, and there was unbelief and there was disobedience, whereby they wandered about for 40 years. And the wilderness was littered with graves, because they, that generation, they never entered into God's rest that God had for them. That's why I said to you, it's something that the believer can miss out on. I wonder, what about you, child of God, this morning? How are you progressing in this settled state of contentment? That's what Naomi desired for Ruth. And that was the prospect. But then, you'll also come and look with me at the person. This young widow needed this rest of security. A husband to give protection. The rest of substance. One who would provide for her needs. If Naomi could lead her to this rest in a husband, then it would be well with her. And don't forget, we're in the Eastern setting. It's not for you, mother or father, to point out a partner for your son or daughter. They've got to seek the Lord for that themselves. But you know, if Naomi could lead her, this daughter-in-law, to a husband where she would find rest, it would be well with her. And that ought to be the goal of every marriage union. Young person, can I say, or older person for that matter, if you love the Lord, if you love the Lord, and you take to yourself an ungodly partner, it'll not be well with you. Not going to be well with you. It's the scriptures teach. But who in Bethlehem would provide this rest? Who would provide this settled state of contentment? Especially knowing that Ruth was a Moabitish woman. She was a stranger. Naomi, taking on the role of what we might call the matchmaker, knew the very person, the very man, and she speaks of him in verse 2. Now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Before that will be realized, Ruth had to be taught concerning this. You can imagine Naomi having this conversation with Ruth. Ruth, I need to seek out rest for thee. And Ruth, I know, I believe I have the very person who can give it. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred? What would that mean to Ruth? You see, I want you to stand in Ruth's shoes. I want you to realize that she knew nothing, nothing about a Redeemer kinsman. She knew nothing about what it meant to have a Redeemer kinsman because she was one who came from the land of Moab. And the law concerning the Redeemer kinsman, it didn't come from Moab. It came from the God of Israel. It was given to his nation. It was given to God's people. And so Naomi, speaking about this rest and speaking about in verse 2 now, Boaz is of our kindred with whose maidens I was, didn't really mean very much to Ruth. You'll see that law that was given to Israel in the words of Deuteronomy. I may have turned you to this in a previous message, but turn to it again with me, chapter 25. And the words of verse 5 and 6, it says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And that law provided for the circumstances that Ruth, the widow, found herself in. And so in order that the name of her deceased husband would not be lost forever, the near of kin had an obligation not only to buy back the land that had been sold, but he had an obligation to marry her and to perform the duty as a husband. And Naomi had to teach Ruth this. Boaz was a near acquaintance. We already know that he was of the family of Elimelech. He was just a man who could give rest to Ruth. They knew that he was a very good man. Naomi had known him for years. She had known this man before they left for the fields of Moab. And Ruth, while working as a gleaner in his fields over the past number of months, she also was well acquainted with the sort of character and the sort of man that he was. He was one in whom Ruth would truly find rest. And what has been said of Boaz is likewise true of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. But the point that must be made is this, and I don't want you to miss it. In order to have those blessings, or in order to have the blessings of the gospel, you can only enjoy them, you can only partake of them if you are in that relationship with Christ. And that was also the case with Ruth. She had received the first fruits, the grain that he gave to her, but there was so much more. There was so many more blessings for her in store if she was his wife. She was already related to Boaz by virtue of her marriage to Malon. But that relationship would become more stronger if she were to be married to him. And if he were to perform the duties of a near kinsman, she would only have this rest that Naomi speaks about if she were his wife. And the same is the case with the blessings of this gospel rest. There are plenty who have a head knowledge, and there are plenty who have an acquaintance with the Lord, but they were never saved, they were never born again of God's Spirit. They are not in that saving relationship with Christ. And I want you to bear in mind, please, that often the Scriptures portray the relationship of the church to Christ as the bride and her bridegroom. That's why we sang some of the hymns we sang this morning. Let me bring it out to you from the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5, verses that we often bring at the marriage union of a couple, because that's the language that is spoken here. Ephesians 5, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's submission. And dear wives, of your submission to your husband, you're illustrating what the church is to be to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the standard for the husband's love. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you see, the apostle has been speaking about that relationship of Christ and the church using the analogy of the marriage union. We have it right throughout the scriptures. We have it in the book of the Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He'll present his bridegroom spotless one day. Is there just cause for us to suggest therein lies the reason why the devil is so busy in attacking the marriage union? And why he has his filthy counterfeits to marriage in society today? I think that's a just reason why the devil is attacking marriages. And why that so many don't even bother about the marriage? You see, wherever there's a work of God, you can be sure the devil's counterfeit will be there as well. Especially where it concerns the church of Christ. Dear people, can I say, not only to those that will be getting married, but those that who are married, marriage is here described as rest. I want you to miss that. Verse 1. My daughter, shall not I seek marriage for thee? She could have said that. For that's what she's about. But that's what our marriages should be. My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? And that means that there's a settled affection on one person. There's no more looking around. There's no more seeking this, that, and the other one. Your affection is settled on one. And you have that settled state of contentment with the partner that God has given to you. What a powerful word. That's how God describes our marriages, or ought to. Rest. And if Ruth was to have this rest, then it meant that she had to be told how she could have it through being joined unto Boaz. And just as Ruth was directed to Boaz to find this rest, then so the message to the unconverted this morning, it points you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that you will find the standing. You know how? Because the Lord lifts the sinner from the dunghill of life, and he places them among princes. We are a royal priesthood. We're a son and daughter of the King. We have a standing. In Christ is found security. We shall never perish, neither shall any be able to pluck us out of his hand. Safe and secure in Christ from the fires of an eternal hell. And in Christ we have substance. And all provision that we need, for in him is found all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. As Paul could say, he is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Tell me this morning, do you have these blessings? Are you resting in Christ? Are you resting in God's wonderful salvation? Naomi had a concern for Ruth, that she would find this rest. And as God's people, should we not have the same concern over the unsaved? And those who are not in this saving union with Him this morning, those that are not part of His bride. We haven't time to go and look at the third point this morning. We're just going to finish with this. Naomi had a concern. And child of God, if we have a concern, then we will be like Naomi. And we will seek to focus their attention, the attention of our loved ones, the attention of those that sit beside us in the congregation, the attention of those who have stopped even coming to the house of God. We will center their attention on the Redeemer kinsman. For He alone is the person who is able and who is willing and has the right to redeem lost souls unto Himself. Remember what we taught last week? The Redeemer had to have the right, and He had to be able and willing to do it. And dear loved one, we point you to the person of Christ this morning, for He has all those qualities. We can tell you, dear loved one, of Him, and how you must come to Him by faith. For like Ruth, you have to heed the message yourself. You see, it's not enough just to hear the gospel. It's not enough just to know that Christ died for sinners on the cross as bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. There must be the accepting of Him personally as our Lord and as our Redeemer. I wonder, will you do so this morning? He is our Redeemer, kinsman. He is the person in which you will find rest alone. You'll not find it in the accoutrements of the world. You'll not find it in the sin of the world. You'll not find it even going through religious practices of Christendom. You'll only find it in Christ. And it's to Him we point you to. I wonder, will you come by faith this morning? Ruth heard the message. And we're going to see how she acted upon that message the next time, God willing. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. Thank the Lord for the word that we have been considering this morning. We bless Thee, O God, for the prospect. We thank Thee, Lord, for the rest that every child of God is known in conversion. But Lord, we realize that there is a greater step, there is a higher step, there's a higher level of rest that we need to learn. And oh God, we pray that we might be those who take upon us the yoke of Christ and we learn of Him. And oh God, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and we might know more of this rest that God has purchased for us through the blood of His cross. Lord, save us from going back. Save us, Lord, from being stuck. But Lord, may we progress. I pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to the unconverted. That they, Lord, might be sick, sore, and tired of that emptiness in their heart and soul and their life and the things of this old world. And today they might seek Christ. They might seek to be part of His bride. They might be joined unto Him in that indissoluble union. That union that cannot be broken. Oh God, we pray that Thou would bless even the practical teaching of these verses to our hearts. We thank the Lord for this description of our marriages. God, we pray that Thou would bless our marriages in this church. Bless those that are setting out in married life in coming months or years. Lord, that they might know the mind of God. They might know the blessing of God. And be in that settled state of contentment. Oh, hear our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Get Journey of Mercies home. Bless us throughout this Sabbath. Lord, we've been reminded again today we're to keep Thy day holy. Bring us back in Thy will to Thy house tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.